Well, good morning. I am wearing this robe today for two reasons. The first is to in honor of our graduates. So we've got graduates in all of our campuses, and I want to make sure that we honor you and say congratulations for your hard work and a big cheer for you. Let's give that to them. And the second reason I'm wearing this robe is because it's unexpected. And I'm going to preach in this giddy-up. We're in this series called Unexpected. Oh, by the way, next week you do not want to miss our next sermon in the Unexpected series, because it won't just be cute and unexpected. It will be fun, and you'll be so disappointed when you hear what we did and you missed out. So next week, come on back. So since I've got all you graduates here, whether you're a graduate from this weekend or whether you're going to graduate today, Vermilion is graduating at 1 o'clock today, and some other schools are graduating later on this weekend, next weekend, or whether you're an old graduate who's been around for a while, I'm here to answer the question that, or maybe you're still in school, I'm here to answer the question you've been asking for the last 12 years, and it's this: why do I have to go to school? I know you've asked this, and if you haven't said it, you've thought it, right? I'm not going to look for a show of hands, but we've wondered this: why do I have to go to school? What's the point? Why do I'm going here? And the real simple answer to this question is to prepare you for life, to prepare you by giving you the school, the skills, the tools, to teach you how to think, to get you ready for life that's coming before you know it, and to help you be successful in life, not just to get through it, but to be wildly successful in life. That's what school is for. That's what they teach you, all the stuff that you learn, whether it's in high school, whether it's in college, you're preparing for life. Make sense? But maybe you've heard the quote from the American novelist Walker Percy. Anybody ever heard this quote? You can get straight A's in school, but still flunk life. Now, some of you hopefully are tracking with me. You're thinking, wait a minute. If school is to prepare me for life, right, and I do well in school, like straight A's, then how could I still flunk life? It doesn't seem like it tracks. If you do well in school, which is preparing you for life, you should do well in life. Here's what happens. Two words: the unexpected. The unexpected happens in your life, and you weren't ready for it. You weren't prepared for it, and you know, something happens that's unexpected, and you don't handle it right, and you make a bad decision. Or maybe you make several bad decisions, and that opens you up to a whole other unexpected circumstances that happen, and you make more bad decisions, and when you keep making bad decisions, that sends you down a pathway, and you begin to develop habits. And when you start following bad habits, that gives you a bad character, and when you have bad character, you have flunked life. That's what life is about. It's about character. It's about becoming a person of character. And if you're walking around today with a bad character, you're flunking life. Now, graduates, this isn't going to happen to you, right? You're not going to flunk life because you've been prepared. And you're here today because I'm going to help you learn to navigate life and navigate the unexpected. But I'm not going to be your teacher today. We're going to let the guy we've been following from the Old Testament, Joseph, he's going to be our teacher today. We've been in this long series on the life of Joseph, and I think that Joseph experienced more unexpected occurrences, good and bad and ugly. He experienced more of the unexpected than anybody else I know of. Not only did he experience more of it, I don't think anybody navigated the unexpected better than Joseph. And, you know, Paul writes in the New Testament that the Old Testament stories are there for us to be examples for us, so we might learn from them. So today, our teacher is Joseph from the Old Testament. So turn with me to Genesis 41. And one of the things that we've learned as we've been walking through the life of Joseph is we've learned that God uses the unexpected to change our lives, right? the opportunities that he brings, the things that happen in our life, the unexpected ups, the unexpected downs, the things that we never could have dreamed of. God uses the pain, he uses the good, he uses all of life, he uses the unexpected to change our lives. So we want to get ready for the unexpected. And so you say, well, how do I do that? If God's going to use the unexpected to change my life, and if how I navigate the unexpected makes a difference as to whether I'm going to be successful in life or whether I'm going to flunk life, how do I get ready? How do I prepare for the unexpected? Joseph's going to teach us. We're going to look at his life, and we're going to pick mostly from Genesis 41 and kind of do a little bit of review of the last couple of weeks to help those of you who weren't here kind of catch up, but also just to kind of set the stage so we understand the things that God's doing in Joseph's life. So it's not just a story that we're looking at, but it's a textbook. Oops, can't use that word, not with graduates. It's a field guide for how we can navigate our lives. So if you find Genesis 41, shouldn't be hard to find verse 1, and it starts off with these words, when 2 full years had passed, and we'll stop right there. When 2 full years had passed, what are we talking about? Well, at the end of chapter 40, right before chapter 41, we find Joseph left in prison. So the reference to the 2 full years is 2 years of Joseph, what we might call living in unexpected circumstances in jail. And if you don't know the story of Joseph, you think, well, how did this great guy that we're going to use as example, how did he end up in prison? If you do know the story, hang with me because there's some things I want to help you see. Joseph ends up in prison in these unexpected circumstances because of a series of unexpected occurrences that happened in his life he never could have anticipated. This is going to happen to you. You know, there's no graduate, there's no school that can prepare you, there's no graduate's parents, there's no graduate's teachers, there's no graduate's pastor, there's no one who can predict what is going to happen in the next year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. The people you're going to meet, the experiences you're going to have, the ups, the downs. The only thing we can predict is that the unexpected will happen. And when it happened to Joseph, he navigated it with grace. He navigated it with wisdom, and here we are, you know, 4,000 years later, still learning from his life, and there is a lot to learn. So how did this guy get in prison? Well, Joseph was the 11th son of 12 sons of Jacob, and his brothers didn't like him, partly because their dad, Jacob, treated him with, and he was the favorite and treated him that way. And so their envy grew into hatred. And their hatred got to the point where they decided they wanted to get rid of Joseph. And the way they decided to get rid of him was to sell him to a group of slave traders coming down through Israel, headed to Egypt. And he was rejected by those who, you know, knew him best, loved him best, his own family. Unexpectedly rejected him. He lands down in Egypt. It's sold to a guy named Potiphar. He works hard. You know, 17 years old, graduate, and he shows up at work, and he works diligently, and the boss notices and begins to promote him. And I hope you get a job, and I hope that you work hard in your job, and I hope you have a boss that notices your hard work, but even if he doesn't, even if she doesn't, work hard. Joseph did. And pretty soon his boss elevated him, promoted him to be in charge of his whole estate. The Bible says he entrusted him, his name is Potiphar. Potiphar entrusted to Joseph everything he had, all his money, all his estate, all his buildings, all his property, all his livestock, everything. And Joseph proved himself to be trustworthy, a trustworthy steward of all that Potiphar gave him. The day came when Joseph was apparently a good-looking guy, and Potiphar's wife began to be attracted to him and began to seduce him. And some of you are like, whoa, is that in the Bible? Yeah, that's repeated seduction by this woman. Joseph keeps resisting the temptation, keeps doing the right thing. But the day comes when she just wants him so bad that she literally physically grabs him and says, come to bed with me. She grabs him by the coat or by the outer garment, and Joseph flips out, man. He's like, wah! So he does his best spin move, gets out of her grasp. She's got his coat in her hands. He takes off, and she's like, she starts yelling. He was trying to rape me. She's screaming, rape, rape. Joseph's just a slave. He gets arrested, and remember, his boss was the guy that trusted him, but his boss was like, I don't know, throws him in jail. So not only was he rejected by his brothers, now he's rejected by his boss, by the guy he worked for, served, the guy that trusted him, but it gets worse. When Joseph's in prison, again, things go well for him while he's in prison. This cupbearer of the king, that's Pharaoh, king of Egypt, cupbearer is his personal attendant, the closest guy to Pharaoh in the whole world. He gets thrown into jail too, same jail as Joseph. And Joseph does him a favor and says, now, great things are about to happen to you. In 3 days, you're going to get restored back to your job. And when that happens, don't forget me. Tell Pharaoh, get me out of this prison. And Joseph's thinking, now, this is my opportunity to get out of here. But he's rejected a third time. The cupbearer forgets him, rejects him, leaves him in jail. And that's where we are in Genesis 41. He's in that jail for 2 years. So Genesis 41 starts off in jail, but Genesis 41 ends, if you were here last week, we looked all at the same chapter, and you're thinking, really, we're going to go through that whole chapter again? No. There's so much good stuff. We needed 2 weeks to cover it. And I'm just going to pick some other things out that we didn't get to last week. Genesis 41 starts off with Joseph in prison, and it ends in one of the most incredible stories in all of literature, in all the world. Joseph goes from the pit to the pinnacle. He is the second in command of all of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world in those days. So Joseph is second in command of him, not just serving Pharaoh, but he is running Egypt. He's the prime minister of Egypt. All this power, all this authority, all this wealth, all this opulence, it's all Joseph's. From prison to palace. And he's gone from unexpected rejection to unexpected abundance as he looks around and sees all the great things that God's done in his life. And he's like, Lord, I remember being in the pits. I remember being in prison, feeling like I was never going to get out. And I remember feeling like you had rejected me. Not only had I been rejected by my brothers and my boss and by my friend, but I feel like you've rejected me, God. But God was with him. But God was with him in the pits, in the deep water. And God was working all along. God was working his perfect plan. God knew that the unexpected rejection would lead to the unexpected abundance because it wasn't unexpected to God. Get this in our heads. What is unexpected to us is never unexpected to God. What is a surprise to us never surprises God. There has never been a moment in heaven when God went, oh, never saw that happening. Oh my me. How did this happen? Well, okay, angels, we need a meeting here. No, God's never been surprised in the history of the world. Never will be. It's unexpected to us. Excuse me. But it's not. Remember this. It's not unexpected to God. He sees it, and he's sovereignly working through all the unexpecteds of our life. So here's Joseph. Just like he never could have dreamed in a million years that he would be thrown in prison, let alone an Egyptian prison in a foreign land, he also never could have dreamed that he would be in charge of all of Egypt and that the abundance everywhere he went, people bowed down to him. He had the best of everything, and he was given this powerful and beautiful woman to be his wife, and all this money, all these people serving him, all this authority, all this power. It's just incredible abundance in his life. And Joseph's like, those of you who are waiting for the other shoe to drop, it doesn't drop. This is God's plan. This is what God's been promising. And through all the ups and downs, this is it. Joseph has reached the pinnacle. He's reached the place that God has been designing for him and developing him for, preparing him for. Joseph's been in school. And he's been in school for one very important moment. What happens between the unexpected rejection and the unexpected abundance? We call it unexpected opportunity. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Joseph was ready when the unexpected opportunity. Look at verse 14. Joseph's in prison. The cupbearer suddenly remembers when Pharaoh has some dreams that there's this Hebrew in prison, and so he called for him. Verse 14, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to him, I had a dream, and no one can interpret my dream, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, this is an incredible opportunity. It's an unexpected opportunity, but since if you were here last week, you know how it turns out. But let's just stop for a moment to think about Joseph. Joseph was not taking a correspondence school in interpreting Egyptian dreams while he was in prison. How did he go about getting ready for this moment? How did he go about getting prepared? Because the pathway that leads from unexpected rejection to unexpected abundance requires that we're ready for the unexpected opportunities that God is bringing your way. Graduates and everyone else, if you're a servant of God, God, not life, God is going to bring unexpected opportunities your way. Here's the question. Will you be ready for them? So many people are unprepared. The great opportunities come in them and pass them. They don't recognize it, you know, and they're not ready for it. They're not prepared for it. And you ask this question again, how do I get prepared for the unexpected when the unexpected is unexpected? I mean, how do I prepare for that? You know, when you had tests, aren't you glad you don't have those anymore? When you had tests, a lot of times you knew what chapters to study, or you knew what area to study. Some of you even had teachers that actually told you. This never happened when I was in school. They actually have teachers that tell you what's going to be on the test. So, yeah, wow, that's awesome. But you know what's going to be on the test. But when it's unexpected, how do you prepare for the unexpected? I believe that there are at least three or four things from the life of Joseph that he was doing, that God was doing in his life to prepare him. And I think we can learn these, and so we can be ready for the incredible, the unexpected abundance that will come our way when we handle the unexpected opportunities that God brings our way. So let's look back in the text, verse 16. Right after verse 15, Joseph answers the question, I heard you can interpret dreams, by saying, I can't do it. Stop right there. Well, Joseph, whoa, man, this is your opportunity. I can't do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, then if you like to write in your Bible, would you circle if you don't already have the next two words circled? I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God. Stop there for a second. Those of you who are regular attenders here, you know that when we started the life of Joseph way back in January, I preached a sermon called But God. And we discovered that this phrase kept showing up in Joseph's life again and again and again. And bad things would happen, but God made good out of the bad. People would do bad things to Joseph, but God was using all of life to bring good, to accomplish God's good purposes. We kept seeing this phrase, but God, but God, but God, again and again and again. God is working in Joseph's life. And I said to you 2 weeks ago, every single one of you, whether you're new to our church or whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a religious person or not, every person hearing my voice, what I'm about to say is true of you. God is working in your life. This nonsense that we hear once in a while, that God only works in the life of religious people, or he only works in the life of Christian people, or, you know, good people, whatever that is, God is working in every person's life. What's he doing? Well, he's convicting us of our sin. He's opening our eyes to what he's doing. He's drawing us. He sends his Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to not live a life of emptiness, to not live a life of self-centeredness. God's working to help us see why we're here. Some of us respond Well, I guess I could say all of us respond to God's work in our life. Some of us accept it, get in sync with what God's doing, connect with what God's doing and follow him, and others of us, the vast majority of us, reject God. We're like, I'll do my own thing. The Bible calls that sin. It's my life. I'll do what I want to do. And we reject God's work in our life. But let's be clear. It's not because God wasn't working. It's because we didn't want to have anything to do with him. Never forget this. God is working in your life. Don't fight him. Or maybe I should say to some of you, stop fighting him. He's got good. He's got abundance. Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. That's Jesus. The abundant life that God has waiting for you is not something that you're going to discover apart from God. It's going to be something you discover as you follow God, as you obey God, as you surrender your life to him. And this is what I see happening in the life of Joseph. I don't see one shred in Joseph's life of bitterness, of kind of a whiny, complainy spirit. I see him asking questions like, hey, why am I here? And I don't deserve to be here. I think it's fair to say that. But I don't hear him angry at God. Why did you do this to me? And maybe there was moments. Come on. When you've had a life as hard as Joseph, don't you think there might have been at least a couple moments when he thought about God, where are you? I know that in my life, there's been things that have happened and I'm like, come on, God, come on, man. You know, why are you letting this happen? Are you aware in my self-centeredness, in my foolishness, in my sinfulness, I doubt God's work in my life. And when he shows me that, I have to confess that sin, that even that sin, doubting God's work in your life, and I should know better. But you know what I mean when I say that sometimes life is so hard. The pain is so great. There's so many things against you that you find yourself just giving into your flesh, giving into your fears, giving into your doubts, and you find yourself thinking and saying, God's left me, he's rejected me, he's abandoned me. But God has never left you, and he never will leave you. He will never forsake you. God is with you, and he's working in you to fulfill his purposes. I love Joseph because that's what I see. I see a God-centered man. You say, where do you see that? I'm still in verse 16. I cannot do that. Do this. It's self-centeredness to go, oh, I got this wired. You know, I'm ready. And you know, by the way, Joseph could have done a real con on Pharaoh. So tell me your dream, you know, and if he's, you know, quick on his feet and he's, you know, he hears the dream and he can interpret any way he wants and say, you know, hey, Joseph, you know, hey, Pharaoh, you know, this is going to happen in 20 years. You know, God's spoken to me, you know, he could do a con job. How would Pharaoh ever know that he made it up himself? But Joseph doesn't do anything in his own strength. He doesn't say, I got this, I can handle this. There's a humble confidence. The humility is, I can't do it. The confidence is, but God is going to give you, Pharaoh, whatever you want, the request that you have, and he's going to do it through me. That's confidence. Do you have the confidence to say that God is going to speak into your life through me, that I'm here to serve you, God's going to help me and give you everything and give you the guidance you need? Man, that takes incredible confidence. And yet that confidence is matched with this beautiful humility. Joseph lived a God-centered life so that when the opportunity came his way, his response is, I can't do it, but God can. I think if I had been in Joseph's shoes, besides the fact that they'd be shaking, here's the most powerful man in the universe, most powerful man in the world, and he has the power to send me back to jail, or he has the power to have my head cut off, or he has the power to free me. I mean, this is my moment. This is my expected opportunity. You know, it's all here. I want to give an illustration from the baseball world. I keep using these basketball illustrations, and I was getting ready to do another basketball illustration because it's the finals. Go Cavs. And I remember ringing in my ears was this guy in our church who said, you know what? I'm not a basketball player, and you always use basketball illustrations. How about a baseball illustration once in a while? I'm like, all right, here we go. Here's your baseball illustration. So Joseph has been on the farm team. Okay, those of you who know baseball. He's not even in the minors. He's in the farm team. And his team gets into the playoffs, and they keep, well, Joseph gets called up just kind of as a reserve, and he's sitting on the bench throughout the playoffs. Team keeps winning. They finally get into the World Series, and they're in the seventh game of the World Series. They're in the bottom of the ninth inning in the seventh game of the World Series. The bases are loaded. We're down 3-0. You know, if you know baseball, bases loaded, down 3-0, and Joseph gets called. His number gets called. Number 15, you know, and he's just like, what? I'm just here, what? You're up. This is your opportunity. Oh, the stage is watching, the cameras, the world is watching. It's the ninth inning, bottom of the ninth inning, World Series full, you know, it's 3-0, and the Cy Young Award winner, who was just named a couple weeks ago, who's a knuckleballer, is in the midst of a no-hitter in the seventh game of the World Series, and you come up to bat. I mean, those of you who are baseball players, could the cards be stacked any worse? He's just not just a Cy Young Award winner. He's a knuckleball Cy Young Award winner. You can unpredictable. He's got a no-hitter going. This is it. Joseph steps into the box. A couple minutes later, it's full count. Now everything is hanging. Joseph steps back, keeps a foot in the box because he doesn't want to get kicked out of the game. Those of you who follow baseball. Nobody follows baseball? Bryce Harper? Okay, two people. Keeps his foot in the box, takes a big breath, steps back in, and with all the swagger of a 400 hitter, he stares that pitcher down. Pitcher brings his best knuckleball. He swings, crushes the ball, hits it out of the park, wins the game, four runs come in, wins the World Series. That's his great moment. But wait a minute, that hasn't happened yet. He's still in the batter's box. This is the moment for Joseph. Everything is coming down to this moment, this unexpected opportunity. Of course, that's really not, you know, as bad as it was, because if you strike out in the World Series, people just say, boo. But if you strike out in front of Pharaoh, he may have your head. He may send you back to prison, and that's your only opportunity. I mean, everything's hanging in this moment. And Joseph goes, God's going to come through. He's going to give you the answer you want. My God is going to show up in this moment. Don't you love that faith? Don't you love that confidence? I think if I had been there, I'd been like, okay, hold on, take a big breath. Okay, now Pharaoh, tell me your dream, and here's what's going to happen. My God is going to tell me the answer when I go back, you know, and have a couple baseball brats, you know, and kind of get my head together. I'm going to go back in the back room and, you know, kind of figure out what I'm going to do here. No, Joseph's in the moment. He's like, I'm ready. I'm ready to give you the answer that you need. God's going to give me the dream. Tell me the story. And so Joseph tells them, or Pharaoh tells them this story. God comes through for Joseph. And I ask myself, was that just something that Joseph, because he was such a godly man, how was Joseph ready for that moment? And how will you be ready for your moment? Here it is. Joseph was ready for that moment because he had cultivated a vibrant, intimate relationship with God. We're talking about school. You can cram for a test in one night, or you can cram for a big final in a couple days, but you cannot cram for this kind of examination, this kind of test, this kind of unexpected opportunity. You can't cram for this. You've got to be ready because you've been putting in your hours. You've been, you know, cultivating your studies. You've been ready. You've been getting ready for a long time. And this kind of relationship with God is the kind of relationship with God that can only be developed, cultivated over a lifetime of trusting God. I think sometimes we think we can microwave faith. Like you microwave popcorn. That, you know, in the moment, I can kind of develop faith that I haven't been exercising for months and years. And then all of a sudden, the moment I can call upon God and he's going to give me the words. He's going to give me the faith. He's going to let me shine in the moment when I have been ignoring him all along. No, no, no. You can't microwave faith. It's a slow cooker. You know, it takes a long time to develop the kind of intimate knowledge of God. Not where you know about God, but you know God. So that the confidence that Joseph displayed is not cockiness. It's not false confidence. It's not just full of himself. This is the kind of confidence that comes because he knows God. Now let me ask you, do you know God? I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking if you know the Bible. I'm asking you, do you know God so well? Is your relationship so intimate? Is your walk with him so vibrant that in an unexpected moment like this, you could say the right thing, do the right thing, and know that God was going to give you the interpretation you need, give you the words that you needed, and in that moment, you're going to come through. Do you know God that well? And if you don't, you've got a lifetime of opportunities that are coming your way. How many of them have you missed? How many more will you miss? Because you're flying by the seat of your pants. Because you're ignoring the relationship with God that he has provided for you to get you ready for these moments, to get you ready for the life that's coming. And that moment of great abundance could be somebody who the only person who will ever have a chance to share Jesus Christ with them will be you. You'll have one opportunity to do it. And all of heaven orchestrates this crossing of your paths. Will you be ready? Or some other powerful moment in history where all of history is hanging in the balance. And a person's eternity is hanging in the balance. Are you at the, you're at the crossroads? Will you be ready? Will you know what to say? Will you be prepared to give a reason for the hope is within you? Other kinds of unexpected opportunities. There's a million different kinds. When they come, will you be ready? There is no greater way. Listen to me. There is no greater way to get ready for the unexpected opportunities of life than for you to cultivate a vibrant, intimate relationship with the living God. Really? I got one amen from that? This is the best I've got. I don't know if you believe me or whether you just feel like that's just spiritual talk. But there's nothing you could do that's more important to get ready. I urge you, take seriously every day you have to walk with God. Don't think that one of these days I'll get serious. I want to have my fun now, but one of these days I'll settle down. No, walk with God today. Today is the day. Walk with him today. You're missing opportunities already. Or you don't recognize the opportunities that God's sending your way, and you see an opportunity somebody else brings, and you go, well, that must be God. It's unexpected. And you jump on an opportunity that's not the one that God brought because you weren't listening to God, and what sounded like a good opportunity wasn't at all. See, there is just no substitute for you walking with God so you know his voice, so you know what he's doing, so you know him. And if I could grab a hold of you and plead with you to cultivate this vibrant, intimate relationship with God. I mean, Joseph, let's just play out for a moment the expected opportunity that came his way when the cupbearer was thrown into prison. Remember, go back with me. The cupbearer was thrown into prison. Joseph goes, this is my opportunity. Cupbearer, things are going to go well for you in 3 days. Trust me, when that happens, remind Pharaoh about me or tell him about me. Get me out of this prison. Let's just say that prayer that Joseph prayed, God, surely this is your will. You've sent the cupbearer here for this moment. This is my opportunity. So let's say that God answered Joseph's prayer and that the cupbearer remembered when he was 3 days after he was brought back in, he remembered, and Joseph was brought out of prison right then and there. Let's say that, you know, what would have happened next? Would he have gone back with Potiphar? Now he's in slavery. He had no chance to be with Pharaoh. Would he have been sent back to Israel? That's what his desire was. No question. When you see the end of Joseph's story, his desire was to be back with his family, back with his brothers, back with his dad. That was his desire. So surely, God, answer my prayer. I want to go back home. I want to go back to Israel. Answer my prayer. What if God had answered his prayer then, when everything looked perfect? Joseph goes up to Pharaoh, gets out of jail. Bam, he goes back to Israel. Guess what would have happened? If you know the story, a great famine was coming to the land. Joseph would have died with his brothers in the famine, like thousands or perhaps millions of godly people, like Israelites dying like crazy because of the famine that was so bad throughout the world. Don't you see that God, who was not surprised, who was going ahead of him, said, turn down the expected opportunity because I'm not going to answer that. No, not turn down, but I'm not going to answer that because I have a greater plan for you. I have a greater plan for you, and it's going to be to save you and your family, your brothers, your dad, and your whole nation. Trust me, I'm at work. See, how do you know that? You only know that by trusting God, by walking with God, by listening, to developing the ability to hear from God. And when you do that, when you walk with God, things begin to happen. God begins to bring things in your life, opportunities to help you grow. For instance, opportunities to serve one another. One of the things that I keep seeing in Joseph's life over and over again is that wherever he's at, he's serving. When he's with his dad sends him out and he faithfully serves. When he's with Potiphar, he faithfully serves, and he's a trustworthy steward, and God elevates him. When he goes into prison, he faithfully serves. He serves people. This kind of serving heart, it actually prepares you for God's, the unexpected opportunities. I know this is kind of counterintuitive. By serving the people that God puts in your life today, it helps prepare you for the opportunities of tomorrow. God is a serving God. And whenever you see somebody who's walking with God, that person is a servant. Why? Because God's developing. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. As we're becoming more and more like Christ, serving will begin to characterize our life. And by serving, God opens up opportunities. So we want to cultivate a vibrant relationship with God. We want to develop a servant's heart. And then the third thing I want to say to you is to practice being faithful in the small things. God never told Joseph the whole story. You know, it's going to work out like this. If you're faithful, Joseph, in the prison or with Potiphar, then I'm going to take you here. If you're faithful in prison, I'm going to do this. Life happens to Joseph, but he's faithful. He serves his master. His master rewards him. He serves the prison warden. His prison warden rewards him. He serves the cupbearer in small things. He's faithful in small things. Depending upon how many commencement addresses you hear this year, you may hear one of the famous favorite lines that people like to say, and that is, just show up. It's a common line for commencement addresses, has been for years. And the reason why is because there's so many pitiful people in the workforce today that if you just show up at your job, you stand out. I mean, just being faithful in something like be there, be on time. Because those kinds of little things, like be there every time, be there on time, those little things add up. And bosses look at the little things and they go, hey, if you're faithful in the small things, I'll give you in charge of more things. Oh, isn't that in the Bible? Yes, it is. That's in the Bible. Jesus said, if you're faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. If you're faithful in the small, I'll put you in charge of the great. Practice being faithful in the small things. Do what you do with excellence. Do it to the glory of God. Don't do it when people are watching. When no one's watching, you give your best. You be faithful. You show up. You be a person of integrity. Because all of those things that you're practicing when nobody's watching, they're shaping your character so that when the big stage comes, you're ready. So you get prepared by practicing. That's the way it's always been. You get prepared for the big stage by practicing. Whether it's baseball, you know, doing the shots, or whether it's basketball. I had to get back into basketball. When I was a kid, man, I would play in my mind, okay, you know, it's the seventh game of the NBA Finals, you know, and the ball comes out of bounds, it comes into Jim Mendling's hands, and he takes the ball to the backcourt, and he does a sweet crossover, gets some more space, the clock is counting down, 3, 2, he steps back, launches a three-pointer. Did he have three-pointers when I was a kid? I can't remember. But he launches, you know, this shot, 3, 2, bam, the clock hits, you know, and my shot drops in, nothing but net, game's over, I'm the winner. I practice that. LeBron James practices that. They practice again and again and again. The only way you can be prepared is if you practice. What do you practice? You practice serving. You practice being faithful. You practice being a person of integrity and character and the small things. And that gets you ready for the big stage, the great opportunities that God is bringing your way. You get it? Make sense? You don't practice, you strike out, you miss the shot. God is calling us, Church of the Open Door, people, couples, life groups, families. He's calling us to be faithful, to be trustworthy stewards, to be men and women of obedience, to be faithful in the small things. Because he's got plans for us as individuals and as couples and as families and as a church. And God's looking for faithful people. And the only way we can be faithful is if we practice that in the small things. Amen? Okay, one more thing. When I listen to the language of Pharaoh and Joseph in this passage, I keep hearing again and again this word wisdom. You know, there's this whole idea that, you know, Joseph says, now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man. This is turning into a job interview. Let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. And later on, Pharaoh says, who is the more wise and discerning than you, Joseph? So, you know, look at your notes there. See the words learn, wisdom. This is how you get ready for the big moment. This is how you get ready for the great unexpected opportunities that God's bringing. You learn wisdom. Oh, that's good. How do you learn wisdom? Well, real quickly, and then I'll be done. Turn to the book of James. We preached to the book of James last year, and we learned from the beginning of the book of James that the wisdom is a gift wrapped in a process. There's no place for you to write that down in your notes. Wisdom is a gift wrapped in a process, and that process is described for us in James chapter 1, verse 3. He says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In this process, if any of you should lack wisdom, ask God. We saw from looking in that and walking through that for several weeks that wisdom is a gift wrapped in a process, and the process is trials, which are really tests. That when we persevere in those trials that are tests, that perseverance, that showing up, that trusting God, that keep working, keep never give up, that perseverance in the face of trial produces a depth and a maturity and a wisdom that prepares you for the great opportunities of life. You don't buy wisdom. You don't pick up wisdom online. You learn wisdom through perseverance in the trials and difficulties and tests of life. And when they come, you don't just grit your teeth and persevere. You trust God. You're persevering. Is it persevering in believing God and trusting God? I believe that you are at work, God. I'm not just hoping something goes better. I'm believing in the but God principle, that no matter how bad things are looking and no matter how bad things happen, God is at work in my life. I believe that. I'm trusting that, and I'm going to persevere in my faith. That produces wisdom. That's how you learn wisdom according to the Word of God. So Solomon says, get wisdom. No matter what you have to do, get wisdom. That's how you succeed in life. And this is what God was doing in Joseph's life through all the hard times. Do you see this now? The rejection, the pain, the difficulty, the hurt, the betrayal, all the pain he was going through. It was a school. He was in school. And God was at work in his life. And God found in Joseph a man who would persevere in trial, a man who would trust God in the storm, a man who would believe that God was in the process, that God was with him, that God was working his perfect plan out. Don't you love Joseph? Isn't he a great teacher? I think he is. I want to learn from his life. I want to live my life with that kind of persevering spirit. I want to live my life with a no matter what happens, I'm going to trust God. And graduates, if I could just leave you with this. This cultivating a relationship with God. This walking with God through the storms, through the good, through the bad. This serving and developing a serving spirit. This being faithful and practicing that in the small things. And this learning wisdom through pain and trials and perseverance and trusting God. This prepares you for life. So it's really not about you making sure that you catch the right opportunity. And I don't want you to leave this sermon thinking, well, Jim says, I got to find the right opportunity. And so then you're craving, the right opportunity. Because this is what some people say. Keep your eyes open. Don't miss the right opportunity. And you're all focused on the opportunity. No. Here's my parting words. Don't focus on the opportunity. You'll miss it. Don't crave the next great opportunity. Instead, crave God. And when you do, you'll find both him and the great opportunities you've been looking all along. Amen? Close your eyes with me. Oh God, you're awesome. You are awesome. And I was reminded again of your wisdom, of your sovereignty, of your power, of your plan. It gives us the ability to trust you in the deep water. It gives us the ability to say, I believe. So God, we thank you for the story of Joseph. And I pray for every graduate here. I pray that as we walk through the challenges that life will bring, that we'll walk through with optimism that's not based upon our own optimistic attitude. It's not based upon kind of just a positive outlook, but it's based upon a God who is at work in our lives. And we believe that and we trust that. God, you have great opportunities coming for our graduates. Incredible opportunities. But the greatest opportunity you give us is the privilege of knowing you, of walking with you. And so God, would you create a hunger, develop a craving, a hunger in our hearts for you. So no matter how hard things get, no matter how deep the waters get, no matter where you call us to step out in faith, we will do it with confidence and trust because we know you, we believe you, and we trust who you are. Spirit, lead us. We put our trust in you today. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has never put their trust in you, who has never said, Lord, I surrender. May this moment be their moment of surrender. And may everyone here re-surrender their lives and live surrendered as we trust you. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.